go to hell. Sometimes these people are characters that stay hidden. I've seen this happen so many times in my life. They'll preach church in churches and you'll never know it unless you're reading after them. And from hearing them preach, you wouldn't know that they were election predestination preachers. I remember this one thing. There was a man that I used to listen to constantly. Loved to hear him preach. If I heard him in the area, I was in South Carolina pastoring. If I heard he was in the area, I would go to him. He preached a lot in the Greer Camp Meeting, which is an independent camp meeting. He preached in a lot of the independent churches that did not believe in Calvinism. And I didn't know he was a Calvinist. I listened to him for years and didn't know it. He was a deep fella in the Word of God. He'd really help you. But he didn't preach that around. Whatever crowd he's with, that's what he preached. If he was in churches that was against election predestination, he didn't preach it. He only preached it to those who believed it that way. And I have a problem with that. I don't have something I'm preaching at one church or another church. It's all the same. I believe every preacher ought to be that way. You either believe it or you don't believe it. And if you believe it, you ought to preach it. If you don't believe it, you ought to preach against it. Now, that's the way it ought to be, according to the Word of God. But for years, he went to his name. These boys don't know his name when I call his name. Bill Canoe. Call him Billy Canoe. Don't get him mixed up with, what's the other Billy we hear sing all the time? What's his name? Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly and Bill Canoe is two different ones. But Bill Canoe, he was a good Bible expositor. And I just thought of this morning when I was getting ready to come to church. I listened to him for years. And you know how I found out about him being an election predestination preacher? After I came back to Georgia, he died, and a place in Tennessee was publishing his books, and he had a stack of them, I mean, about that tall. And for some reason, they sent me every book he had. I didn't ask for them. They sent them to me. Some of them were paperback, some were hardback. And I got to reading, and he took this first chapter of Ephesians and butchered it all to pieces on the election predestination. That broke my heart. Never heard that in my life from him. I'd heard all my life that preached. I've never in my life held to any doctrine that believes that God chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And that's not the way they say it, but that God elected some. And if you're elected, you get in. And if you're not elected, you don't get in. That's how they preach it. If you're God's chosen. But did you know the Bible said that we are all chosen before the foundation of the world? But not all go. And we're going to read that today. We're going to look at some of that. And I appreciate the Word of God. But if you want to twist and warp the Scriptures, you can help yourself. God won't hold me accountable for it. But He'll hold you accountable for twisting and warping the Word of God. And I want the Word of God to speak to me just like it is. I've had to change my mind many times where I had something wrong. And I thought I had it right. But I've never been off on this doctrine, I'll guarantee you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll skip verse 1 and 2. That's the introduction or the salutation of Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus. And we'll start at verse number 3. And Paul now is given his opening statements, his opening words to this blessed book. And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, as a comma there, I like to look at the punctuation. I don't mention it much, but it's there. He said, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's several things we could point out here, but that's not the subject I'm on today, so I'll skip some of that. But he does say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." He's the one who blessed us. with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings come from God, right? The devil won't give you a spiritual blessing. Somebody said, I don't know whether that's God or the Bible said all good and perfect gifts come from God. The devil won't give you a good and perfect gift. So if you think you got anything and you want the devil to give it to you, stop and see if it's a good and perfect gift. Now, some of the gifts that you get sometimes can be given to you by Satan. They're not good and perfect gifts because he gave you some gifts sometimes that'll take your mind and heart away from God and take your time away from God. And sometimes you may think you're doing something good when in reality you're not. I've caught myself in that a lot of times. The older I get, the more serious I become about knowing what's right and what's wrong. Used to, I'd just take it as it comes because I figured I couldn't do nothing about it. You ever get to thinking that? It come your way, you didn't, what can I do about it? But there's a lot of things we can do. Now, verse number 4 says this, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now look at this. When you get this word chosen, and then he goes, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. These preachers go off on that and go on a tangent with that. We're chosen. I said, a while ago, we're all chosen. Amen. Amen. The Bible teaches us, talks about many are called, but few are chosen. And I heard one Baptist preacher say one time, many are called and few are frozen. Amen. And that's about what we are. We're cold. But he's just saying that to be funny. But according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a comma there. And we want to see what he's chosen us for. Chose us to be saved. Chose us to go to heaven. Chose us to go to hell. Chose us to be part of the family or not part of the family. But what did it say? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what we're chosen for. We're chosen to be holy. Amen. It's easier for these preachers to preach that he's chosen us to go to heaven or hell than this to be holy. People don't like to live holy. Holy is not something my body craves. I don't know about yours, but mine don't. And I look at everybody else and I believe they've got the same characteristic I've got. My flesh don't like holy things. My flesh don't like holiness. It's the inward man, the spiritual man, the man on the inside, or the woman on the inside, you ladies want to get technical. The inner man, the innermost being of you today, that is what, amen, God has chosen for us to, amen, be holy. And that is the part that you can work holy with. Flesh ain't holy. Flesh ain't saved. Your flesh ain't saved. My flesh ain't saved. It's not going to be saved till God gives me a new body. And he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, number one, and without blame before him in love. Now, that's what God wants. He wants us to be holy and without blame. And none of us in this building can say that we're without blame. We're blamed for a lot of things. Our flesh gets us in trouble. But God has chosen us to be holy and without blame. Now, look at verse number 5. Having predestinated, that means pre-planned, worked out before time, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ, by Jesus Christ to himself. We're predestinated to be adopted. Matter of fact, adopted, that's what we are. We're not Jews, so we've been adopted. Right? And look at that. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's God's will. I'm going to get into this in detail because I want to look at this chapter. I've got a lot of ground I want to cover today. I'd love to get on to another subject. I feel like I'm beating the horse to death, staying on the same subject, and I want to get off of it onto another. And I don't want to just continue on the same thing and over and over. But in verse 6 it said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us what? That's a good word right there, accepted in the beloved. Now we're accepted. I'm glad we're accepted. Now He's going to tell us in a little bit how we get there. In verse 7, by the way, He said, in whom we have what? Redemption. What's redemption? Being bought back with a price. And He's going to go on to tell you what that redemption is. Have redemption through His blood. Another thing in this redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That puts some responsibility on the unbeliever. What's God expect out of us? For us to confess our sin, repent of our sin, then He will forgive. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens if we don't confess our sin? Does God forgive? Nope. Will He? Nope. Can He? He could, but He won't. According to Christ, and I want to say that when I said that's off the subject, but on top, that's just thinking off the top of your head, because in actuality, God couldn't, because Christ died for our sins. But God is God. God can do anything. That's what you're looking at. But God don't do it. He goes according to His word. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Three things there. Grace, forgiveness, and redemption by blood. Amen. Got to have the blood applied. Got to have the confession of our sins before they're forgiven. And we get it according to His grace. By grace through faith are you saved. And you got to look at it. The plan of God is by grace are you saved through faith. Paul even tells that in this same book a little further over. Now, in verse number 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now they tear this chapter all to pieces. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. And they go into that quite heavily. The mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. In other words, if God feels like saving you, He can save you. God wants to, He will. If He don't want to, He won't. Now you don't find that wrote in the scriptures like that. That's an interpretation of man. If I could find it like they're teaching it, I'd follow it and preach it too. Because I want to preach the Word of God. And I'm very comfortable teaching that salvation is by grace through faith to whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Has a lot of people ever been... Preacher, do you think people have called upon the name of the Lord and not got saved? Yeah, from their head. But they won't call on Him from their heart and lose it or not get it. They'll get it. Salvation is of the heart and from the Lord. Now, He says here in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, there's a lot of preachers won't read and preach out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1 because they can't get it settled in their heart. I've got this settled in my heart. There's nowhere in the Word of God that God teaches He's chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. God knows exactly how many is going to hell. He knew that before man was ever made. God knew how many is going to heaven before anybody was ever created. If He didn't know that, He wouldn't be God. There's the foreknowledge of God. God knows all. He's known all. Things just has not happened, and God had to change his tally. He knows. If you didn't know, I'd shake in my boots if I had any on. All right. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've obtained an inheritance. Now they'll say that God chose you to have an inheritance. That was his will. Now God made us free moral agents, and we have a will. God has a will. But here's the key, and I'm going to see if I can open it. And this is the verse that settled my mind back a few years ago. See if I can find it right quick. And I want to read it to you, because it straightened me out on this. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Sitting on the front porch of my house one morning in June, right before I was going to the public job, in the swing, I was reading my Bible. Right here's where I was reading, this third chapter of 2 Peter. And this little subject here, I was trying to find how I could counteract this business of election predestination and the will of God and knowing the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, then it's a good possibility you're not in the will of God. You can be in the will of God and not sure that you're in the will of God. But you won't never get in the will of God and know that you're in the will of God and doubt that you're not. If you're in the will of God, you know it. Been a few times I question it. But verse 9, the Bible said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now here's willing, God's will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why would God put that in there if he's not going to let everybody go? Now everybody won't go to heaven. Only those who call upon him and repent of their sin. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what it's all about, trusting in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, what? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's after you believed. Not after you was chosen. After you believed. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, since I've got you a place, and maybe you're more confused than you were to start with, but I like this first chapter of Ephesians. We talked about the tulip. T stands for total depravity. Then we started, I think we mentioned, the U. The U stands for unconditional election. Somebody look that up in the Word. Show me that phrase. It's not there. Unconditional election. The word election is there. Unconditional means there's no conditions. It's election. In other words, if it's unconditional election, means God picks them, and if he picks them, there's no conditions to it. Or if he don't pick them, there's no changes can be made. It's God's choice. And that's different from what the Bible teaches. And God chooses to save all. Amen. And of course, God does his election according to his will and according to who you are. And I don't believe that's the way God wants it. God died for the sorriest, the ugliest, the meanest, the most wicked. And God will save the most wicked. And sometimes the good, what we call good, lost people, go to hell because they don't call upon God, not because God chose it that way. Works don't enter into this thing. But look at John chapter 15. Let's turn to the book of John chapter 15, and we're going to give you a few verses. And I'm going to try my best to get through with this little study in just a few minutes. I ain't got long, so we're going to work hard, okay? John 15, first of all, I want us to look at John 15, 5. I love this chapter. I spent months one time on the 15th chapter of John. Ye are, amen, the branches. He's the vine. We're the branches. I spent, I don't know, months studying it, verse by verse, way back yonder. Now, in John chapter number 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now we know where our power is, and I'm looking at this. For election, I just want to point that out because we want to go down to verse 16. And I just wanted to show you what we actually are. But in verse 16, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now they go wild with this verse. You ain't chose me. I chose you and ordained you that ye should what? Go and bring forth fruit. Still didn't say anything about being saved, did it? That we might be productive, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now listen, he has chosen us to be a blessing, a help, a strength, a witness. He's chosen us to be a witness. He hadn't chosen the world to do the witnessing. He hadn't chosen the ungodly to do the witnessing. He's chosen the church. Now you said, yeah, but everybody in the church he's picked out. No, he produced to them the gospel. And they heard the gospel, and they either done one or two things, received it or rejected it. And if they reject it, they don't get in. Look at Romans 9. We was on this just a little bit the other day. They're talking about unconditional election. In other words, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. If God wants you in his family, he's going to pick you. If I believed that, I wouldn't have to preach. Wouldn't have to write tracts. Just put a sign up on the side of the road. Have you been picked today? Are you chosen? I wouldn't say, have you repented? Have you called upon the Lord? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Because if God's going to pick them, he's going to save them. Right? I just don't get into this. It's way past my pay grade. Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had to conceive by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being now yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election or to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And that's talking about the way the life went. But you know what Esau done? He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He sold out the Lord. Amen. So then guess what? God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau. And the reason is because he changed. And somebody said, well, he picked Jacob and didn't pick Esau. There's two things there. Amen. God will favor me over you, or God will favor you over me, depending on how we treat the Lord, how we treat his word. Yeah. If I'm going to live a haphazard life, live wicked and cold and indifferent, and I live at the place in my life to where nobody's being blessed, and my life is not what it ought to be, and I'm against the word of God, and you come along and honor the word of God, who do you think God's going to bless the most? Who you think? If somebody's honoring the Word of God, praying, seeking the face of God, living clean and dedicated and consecrated and trying to keep their minds on the Lord constantly, and you got another over here just haphazard, comes to church when they want to, read when they want to, study when they want to, pray every now and then, always getting into this, getting into that, their minds in the filthy things of the world, who do you think God's going to bless? Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what happened to Jacob and Esau in that kind of sense there. Esau said, I'll sell my birthright. Amen. He sold it out. So we look at these things. And I could go on down, but I want to stay there. We was on that the other day. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to give you two or three on this and let you write them down. And then we're going to go on because I want to try to finish this, as I said. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. The Bible said, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. They'll use that verse, ordained unto eternal life. Those who are going to heaven are those who've been ordained to eternal life, ones God has picked. Read John 10, 26. We'll not turn there. And that gets us with unconditional election. They believe that there's nothing you can do. God will pick you or not pick you. God chose through the foolishness of preaching. That's what they'll give you when you say there's no need to preach. You say, I'll give out a gospel tract. And they'll say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you got to hear it through the preaching or the tracts. And that's what they did. But they twisted the scriptures. I don't believe anybody gets saved that to preach the word of God. And I believe God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save men and women. I believe that's why he calls his men to preach, is to wake them up with the Holy Ghost of God. And when he wakes them up, then they can get saved. Not until then. The third letter, T-U-L, stands for limited atonement. And that simply means that Christ died for a certain few. Christ died for those he's going to choose. But I read in the Word of God that Christ died for all. Nobody did he not die for. Acts 20, 28, since you're there close to Acts, look at it. Acts 20, 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath what? Purchased with his own blood. That's the born again believers. He's purchased us. We've been purchased. You said, you believe it's limited? No, I believe he died for whosoever will. I believe for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody. Then the TULIP stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. Read chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews on top of that when you get home about this limited atonement. Then the next thing is the I, and it stands for irresistible grace. In other words, when God speaks, you can't change it. But I believe I've found some people that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, and they'll tell you that they turned away from God and did not receive it. They resisted it. I believe you can resist the grace of God. I believe Felix resisted. I believe Agrippa resisted. I believe they went to hell because they resisted the grace of God. But they call it irresistible grace. When God speaks, you can't do nothing. In other words, God done picked you. He's done got a hold of you. You're his, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I believe people can refuse. You've got loved ones today that are refusing the Lord constantly. And they have. How many of you got saved the first time God spoke to you? Amen. God spoke to me several times before. Amen. I got birthed in the family. And then there's one more, the P, T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And the next is a Perseverance of the saints. You got to persevere. Persevere means you got to keep and keep on and be steadfast and not give in. Got to persevere. Persevering is putting up with tolerating the obstacles that the devil gives you and all that. Now, we have to do that to a certain extent. But this is not in the business of election predestination. That's part of Christian living. So we look at that. I hope there's nobody in this building that would lean toward election predestination. If I thought you did, I'd preach on it every time we come to church. Amen. I'd build a fire under you. Make you uncomfortable. I don't even want to think about the business of business. God didn't just pick me out. He called with his gospel. We all heard a gospel call, did we not? And we got saved. And it's the gospel that's keeping me. Thank God by his grace I am what I am. I praise God for it. Amen. All right, we'll close out right there and finish that. We'll get into something else next week. And I pray that God will help us with that. Maybe we won't drag it down so long. All right.